open up to Luke chapter 2. We covered most of Luke 2 in our Advent series. We had our four Advent Sundays where we went up to the birth of Christ, and then Sunday night when we did our Christmas service on the 22nd, we did, you know, we talked a little bit about, we opened up and read through with Jesus in the temple as a little baby boy. And this morning, as we jump back into Luke, we are going to pick up with Jesus in the temple as a 12-year-old. But before we get there, I want to kind of start this next section, because this is our section number 2 in the Gospel of Luke. And I'm calling it the unveiling of the Messiah. The unveiling of the Messiah. And this is important because Luke is trying to do something specific. And this is going to be from this section of Luke, the end of Luke chapter 2, all the way to about halfway through Luke 9, where he's unveiling and he's showing off Jesus. But we need this. We need this because we're a culture that is mentally and emotionally weak. And, you know, it doesn't take long for us to look around. We look around, we see our safe spaces, and, you know, you look now, and the mere mention of a name of a certain person can cause us to fall apart. But even, you know, you just have to go on the news, and you start to see all of this just breakdown of our society. In fact, I'm on a Facebook page for Greenfield. That's where we live. We live in Greenfield, Wisconsin. So I'm on the Facebook page, and people are posting. Even just yesterday, somebody posted that an article that a teen and young adult suicide has gone up by over 20% in the last couple of years. You know, even the high school in the school district that my kids are in, there were several suicides even this year. And, you know, we start to look around and be like, what is going on? Why are we this way? And one of the first responses a lot of times is like, well, we just didn't, you know, especially my generation, we didn't raise this generation right. They're weak people. They're not tough. We didn't do enough for them. But really, it's the crumbling of a foundation. It's not just because we didn't raise people right, or, you know, parents of my parents' age who raised my generation. It's not because they didn't make us tough. No, it's because our foundation's crumbling. You know, if you think about it in your life, when your foundation is crumbling, everything else seems to fall apart so much faster. We're so less mentally capable to think through anything when our foundation is crumbling. And when you look at our culture and our world around us, that's what's happening. You know, and it doesn't take long to see that. You know, divorce destabilizes families, and that happens all the time. You know, a false understanding of sexuality, and it leads to broken marriages. The losing of genders and truth and what it means to be a person has just created chaos. Losing God's standard of truth to listen to the loudest voice of the culture is just, you know, and you just look at these things and it's a culture where the foundation is just falling apart. And then when things happen, we have no way of dealing with it. We have taken the firm foundation and smashed it. And if we're going to be able to deal with this life, if we're going to be able to go through this life and deal with the trials and tribulations and be able to withstand what comes our way, we need a stable foundation. We need a foundation that helps us put this life into perspective, that gives us some understanding of the wrongs and the evils, and that gives us some understanding of life and death, that gives us an understanding of God. You see, this foundation isn't just a foundation that's a moral law or a moral standard of life. That's part of it. But this foundation is really the person of Jesus. It's really the person of Jesus. If you and I are going to be able to go through this life in a stable way, being able to withstand the beatings and being able to not only withstand our own beatings, but be able to understand where they come from and how to use them to minister and care for other people. And if we're going to be able to, be a church that proclaims the truth, we have to have a foundation of Jesus. And the more that you look at your life, the more we start to understand that it's what role Jesus really plays in your life. Sometimes it's kind of like a Gandhi. Sometimes we treat Jesus like a Gandhi. He gives us these little pithy statements that hopefully will help us live through this life. And sometimes we treat Jesus like a lucky rabbit's foot. You know, oh man, I'm in trouble. Jesus, give me what I want. I need you to help me through this situation. Sometimes we treat Jesus like the person in charge who just doesn't quite get us, and so we need somebody to blame all the time. Sometimes we treat Jesus like a historical figure that's a good story, but really no longer has any modern day relevancy. And you see, when you start to look at this, if any of those types of Jesus are your Jesus, your foundation's shot. It's gonna fall apart and crumble. Our foundation has to be the Jesus from the Bible. And when Luke jumps here into Luke chapter 2 and goes through all the way to Luke chapter 9, what he is doing is he is unveiling Jesus. He's unveiling the Messiah. He's showing off God's power and majesty to give us a foundation so that we can say, hey, that's the guy I follow. That's the guy who died for me. We need a foundation who is Jesus. And this morning, we're going to be picking up in Luke chapter 2, verses 39, kind of where we ended right after Christmas. And this is the story of Jesus in the temple as a 12-year-old. But look at verse 39 as we open up. It says, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, and when it's talking about when Jesus went to the temple when he was 8 days old, when he had a, according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. In verse 40, and the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now drop down all the way to the very end of the chapter. Look at verse 52, and it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Luke is opening up this section, telling us a little bit about who Jesus is. And, you know, a lot of times we like to think that Jesus is God-man, which is true. He is God. He's 100% God. And he's 100% man. But a lot of times we think like, well, this scenario in Luke chapter 2 is very supernatural, where he's living this way because of all, because he is God. But actually, this description here is a description of how God interacts with a lot of other humans in the Bible. I mean, even look at John, even earlier in the chapter, he grew in the same way. And Jesus was growing in wisdom, in stature, in favor with the Lord, not because he was God, but because he was doing the right things. Because he was doing the right things. And as we open up this section, we can learn from the example that Jesus sets for us. Because just like Jesus, we want to be growing in wisdom and stature. If we're going to have a foundation that gets us through difficult seasons, if we're going to be able to minister to other people, if we're going to be able to cling to God, it's going to be because we're growing in wisdom and stature and have found favor in God. And so we can learn here from the example that Jesus sets, even as a 12-year-old boy. So we need to learn from boyhood Jesus what it looks like to grow in wisdom and stature and find favor with God. So as you look at verse 41, I'll read all the way through the end and we'll kind of pick it up from there. He said now, in verse 41, it says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at the understanding in his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you with great distress. And he answered them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all of these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So, kind of setting up this passage, you know, we got to the end of the infancy 2 weeks ago. Pastor John came and preached last week, and so we kind of took a break. But 2 weeks ago, we kind of came to the end of Jesus' infancy stage. And this is the only section of Scripture that we get that gives us any understanding of what Jesus was like as a boy. And I'll tell you what, there are times that it would be wonderful having Jesus as a child, and there are probably times that it would be one of like the hardest. Could you imagine having a son that never sinned? Like trying to raise a child that you knew would never, like that would be really difficult for me. I'd feel really self-conscious. But this is the only section that we get of boyhood Jesus. But it does give us some understanding of how we can grow just like he did. Now, kind of looking at the passage, you know, understanding what's going on. Joseph and Mary, they were going up to Jerusalem for the Passover. They were celebrating the Passover feast. And when a boy would turn 13, he would become a man. Okay, that's the age that we believe that boys become men is at age 13, right? Right, Eric? That's it. Okay, good. But at that time, when you were 13, you would become a man at age 13. How old is Ethan? 13. He is 13. Yeah, I was going to dog on him today, and he's gone. So that would be the time you would expect, you know, a boy to become a man. But as you were growing into that stage, a father would start to bring the boys along to certain things. Now, at age 13, you would become a full member of the synagogue. And so that's when you would be considered a man and you'd be able to sit in the synagogue and do some of the things that the men did. But before that, you would start to bring your son along to some of these things. And that's what Joseph was doing. He was bringing Jesus along. Jesus was 12. He was a year out from that. And he was, you know, starting to bring Jesus along to see a part of this. And when they had finished with the Passover feast, the caravan would head out. Now, these caravans would go from, you know, there'd be a city, you know, they were in They were going back to, where were they going to? Nazareth. They were traveling back to Nazareth. You think I'd know these things. They're traveling back to Nazareth, and so there'd be a whole caravan of people traveling back to Nazareth, and then, you know, to Jericho, or to here, or to there, or to there. And so, you know, Mary and Joseph travel with these things every year. So they knew everybody, you know, like the Jim in the back, and Susie over there. Like, they knew each other. They did this every year, and it was a time, and it was almost like another family. And so, and I love the fact that there are a lot of parents here with other kids, and, you know, parents who are here who've had kids. And so when I bring my kids here to church on Sunday mornings and then just like turn around and go do something, I know somebody else is taking care of my children, right, Ashley? Like, Ashley takes care of my children all the time. I'm very thankful for that. That's what happens in these caravans. They would go, and a lot of times the women would travel up front, and the men would travel in the back, and the kids would kind of be in between, and all of these families would help corral their kids. And so both Mary and Joseph probably thought that Jesus was with one of the other, kind of going back and forth. And when they got a day's journey out, it says, they realized he wasn't there. They got a day's journey out, the men and women came together and made camp, and all of a sudden, oh, you don't have Jesus? I don't have Jesus? Like, Ashley and I do this all the time with Isaiah. I thought you had Isaiah. No, I thought you had it. Oh, my goodness. The child's gone. You know, so this is what happened. But Jesus was 12. He was almost a man, and so they, you know, probably didn't worry as much as with a three-year-old. But, and so they came together, and they went around and looked with their relatives, it says, and they didn't find him. And so then they traveled a day back to Jerusalem, and they find him in the temple. So he's sitting in the temple. It says after 3 days, they found him. Now, 3 days is probably the day's journey out, the day looking around amongst their family, and the day's journey back. And at the end of that time, they find Jesus in the temple. It says after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening and asking questions. And all who heard were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jesus was there to learn and was learning. You know, Jesus was there to learn. He was learning. He put himself under these teachers, was asking questions, but then was also, interacting with the discussion. And that's where Mary and Joseph found Jesus. And they were astonished. That word astonished, you can just cross out and write worried sick. It's the same word, trust me. They were worried sick. And you get that from Mary's response. Look at what she says at the end of verse 48. She said, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Jesus, man, what are you doing? Do you know how worried your mother and I were? Like, we understand, like, you know, yeah, you get a little bit of freedom, but you can't just stay here. What are you doing, Jesus? Now, I want to ask God or Jesus about this when I get to heaven, because we know that Jesus never sinned, but he chose to stay back and didn't tell his parents. I don't know. Somehow that works. I'm going to ask God about that someday, and he's going to tell me, and it's going to all make sense. But Jesus stayed back, and it was the right decision. Why? Well, because he was growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God. He's showing us what that looks like. That leads us to the first point, is that we must pursue proximity to God. We must pursue proximity to God. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. You know, and this should be a given in our life. We should understand, you know, and I'm choosing the word proximity because that's what Jesus did. He chose to stay close to his Father's house. He chose to be, you know, proximity means. Do you ever watch the new Star Wars yet? You guys watch the new Star Wars yet? Yeah, thank you. Kenneth, I got you. You know, when somebody would start shooting their ships, they would say, "Hey, your proximity alarm's going off." That means like you're about to, you know, you're getting shot and it's getting closer. Your proximity alarm's going off. It's the close location, right in the center. And Jesus chose to stay in proximity to God. And so must we. And this should be a given. You know, but when you look at our life and you start to look at the amount of time that we choose to be in proximity to our TVs, to our cell phones, our little screens that we put in front of our face. We choose to be in close proximity to our hobbies and to our jobs. And then you put that up to the amount of time and energy you spend at studying God's word, at spending time in prayer. And it's pretty convicting. And we need this reminder. Jesus chose to be in proximity to God. He pursued, look what he said. And after Mary kind of says, "Jesus, what are you doing? You've treated us this way." Mary was about us, about her and Joseph. But Jesus kind of flips that on his head. And he responds back, why are you looking for me? Like, he didn't even completely understand. He's like, "Mom, you understand my life. You know who I am. Like, why is this even a thing? This is why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in the Father's house? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" This was a non-negotiable for Jesus. Even at age 12, he understood the greatest place for him to be was in his Father's house. I must be. And when you look at that in the Greek, you know what it means? I must be. It's exactly what it means. There's no way around it. Jesus, boyhood Jesus, and you know, a lot of times we think, well, you know, Jesus was God. He got that better than we did. He was, you know, this was just a supernatural thing. But I don't think this story was dealing much with the supernatural. I think this is dealing with Jesus as a boy. When you look, and we'll see as we study throughout the New Testament or Luke, when Jesus was being influence supernaturally. It says so. It'll say, you know, and we'll get into even in the next chapter where it says where Jesus was being led by the Holy Spirit, or Jesus was in prayer, and after being in prayer, he went and did this thing. And Luke is very clear when, you know, the Holy Spirit or, you know, the supernatural is working in Jesus. But at this point, I think it's Jesus just doing what he's supposed to be doing. Understanding as a person that he is to be in the house of the Lord, that he must be. This is a non-negotiable. Jesus wanted to know his heavenly Father. He wanted to be close to God. It was a proximity thing. You know, and godliness comes from being in proximity to God. Godliness doesn't just come with, you know, all of a sudden, poof, I'm here. I've done all of these things, and I've checked off my list, and I've done that, and I've done that, and I've done that, and I've done that. Now I'm godly. No. Godliness comes by being close to God. It's not just knowing things. It's being with God. It's not just getting things done. It's being with God. We learn about people best when we spend time with them. And if we're going to learn about God, we need to spend time with God. We learn from people best when we spend time with them. When we see their day-to-day actions, one of the best forms of discipleship, one of the best forms of teaching is when you bring somebody along to do the very thing that you're going to do, not just telling them about it. Not just, well, you to put a 2x4 here and to build a stud wall, you have to, no, come with me. Let me show you. Why? Because they get to see it and interact with it. The same is true with our relationship with God. If we are going to grow in wisdom and stature, if we're going to grow to the point where we can have a firm foundation just like Jesus did, it's going to be because we are with God. And it's a non-negotiable. We must pursue proximity with God. You know, that means spending time in God's word. You know, opening up this book. That, you know, God spoke to you specifically right here. This is something that we should be opening up every day, even just for a short period of time. Your life's out of whack, man. Get in God's word. You need somebody to help you understand. Get in close proximity to God. Open up this book. Get in a reading plan. We have, you know, you go to our website, verticalchurchmilwaukee.org. We have 5 or 6 different reading plans. Grab one and start doing it for this new year. And go through the New Testament in the year. Go through the Bible in the year. Read, you know, the gospel, whatever it is. Just get in this book. Close proximity to God. You're spending time in prayer. You know, is it a must that we spend time praying before God? And I love what Pastor John said last week. He talked about, you know, it's not just these prayers that we throw up in between things. We need those. We need the quick, Lord, I need your help, or give me some wisdom here. Those aren't bad things. You should be doing those things. But we also need prayer time where we are spending significant time before the throne of the Lord. You know, where we are breaking through, you know, there's a lot of things. I get distracted by this. I'm worried about that. I'm focused on that stupid football game. I'm worried about what's happening after lunch today. And it takes me a while to kind of break through those things where I am just focused on the throne room where I'm going in prayer. So we need chunks of time. Are you doing that? Are you pursuing proximity? Here's the thing. Jesus came to give his life so we could have this. Jesus is setting the example here, even as a 12-year-old boy. But on top of that, the only reason we can do this is because Jesus came and died for our sin. Our sin is what separated from God, which took us out of the proximity with God. Our sin is what has separated us and destroyed our foundations, has broken apart our life, and we no longer have any understanding of who we are, what we are, because we can't be close to God. And you and I were created to be in the presence of God. And so Jesus came, and he came and he was an example for us, but then he also came and he died for us. He took our sin on the cross. He fixed our sin problem so then we can have a relationship with God. We can be close to God. You know, there's so many things in our world today that are trying to tell you that they know the truth. They have it all figured out. Let me tell you about these essential oils, all right? Let me tell you, okay, my wife, she does the whole essential oil thing. You know, we use it, I'm there sometimes. Oh, let me tell you, okay, there's this, it's not just essential oils. Now, what's the new thing? I don't know what I should, actually, if she was here, I'd call her, she'd tell you. But, you know, there's this new quick fix. It'll fix all your problems. Or if you get this program, this computer program, it will fix your work life. If you do this, it will make everything right. Every movie we watch is trying to tell you a truth. Every music, every song you listen to is trying to tell you to believe something. Every coworker, every boss, every friend that we have is trying to say, listen, this is truth. And some of it is. Some of it's right, some of it's good, some of it's neutral, some of it's terrible and full of junk. And you want to know how you can see through that? By being close to the one thing that we know is true. God himself. God himself. We must pursue proximity to God. That's exactly what Jesus was doing. But then two, we must pursue the mission of God. We must pursue the mission of God. You know, and why do we want to get this proximity thing right? Well, because we also want to get this mission thing right. Jesus was sent here on a mission, and you know, Luke calls it to seek and save the lost. You know, Matthew calls it to go make disciples. It's kind of the same, it's the same thing. It's to pursue people, it's to make God known in other people, to display God. And you see, God sent Jesus here on a mission, and that mission, that understanding of what he was called to do, gave his life parameters. It gave him an understanding of the things that he should give his life to. And we're actually sent on the same mission as well. Look what he says here. He says, you know, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now that phrase, in my Father's house, it does mean house. That is what Luke was using as, but he actually used a word that was a little bit different than house as well. And if you, you know, some of you guys might have a little bit different translation, and your translation might say that I must be about my Father's affairs or the works of my Father. Why? Because all of those things are true. This word or this phrase that he uses, in my Father's house, he's trying to help us understand what that looks like. You know, Jesus said, I must be a part of my Father's house. I must be here where God is. But it also means that when I'm here where God is, I'm also all about the things that God is about. I'm also about the affairs that God is about. When I say I want to be close to God, that means I also want to be about God. Jesus understood that his mission was to make God known. I want to be close to God and make God known. I want to be in my Father's house. And Jesus understood that him being with his heavenly Father also meant that he would take care of his Father's affairs. You know, it was this understanding and this purpose that helped Jesus understand what was important. You know, early on it says, when they left, Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. It's a conscious decision. Why? Because Jesus knew one of the best things for him to do to grow in his mission is to be with God. When you understand your mission, it gives you an understanding of what you are to do. Now, I hate saying this, okay? I'm just going to tell you this right now. This pains me, okay? Just going to throw that out there. I love the fact that the Patriots lost last night. I celebrated over text messages with my brothers for an extended period of time because I can't stand the Patriots, and it drives me nuts, and Bill Belichick is the worst. But they got something right. And on top of that, as much as it pains me, Tom Brady is better than Aaron Rodgers. And he's starting now. I have a long argument about this. He's not more talented than Aaron Rodgers, and I can explain later on. That's not a discussion that needs to be had right now. But he's more, why? Because he leads his guys. He's an extremely driven person. That dude has won more Super Bowls than anybody else. Why? Because he is so driven. And you have seen him change his game and change his eating and change his workout. And, you know, he was able to play football this way at a younger age. At middle age, he was here. And now he's almost a grandpa. Not quite, but, you know, and he's still kind of playing at a high level because he's changed his playing set. Why? Because he's driven. He wants to win more Super Bowls than anybody else. His mission is shaping his entire life. Aaron Rodgers is not quite true. He has a drive, but not like Tom Brady. And you can just see when Tom Brady talks about the decisions he makes, his drive to win Super Bowls dictates everything else in his life. When we start to talk about our mission, the mission that God says, the affairs of our Father's house, does it dictate our life like that? Does it help us make decisions of how we spend our time and our money, how we spend our energy, our influence? We must pursue the mission of God. If we're going to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with the Lord, we must pursue the mission of God. We need to be about the affairs that our Father is about. And there are so many things that try to tell us what our purpose and mission is on this life. Well, it's your job. And your job is good. I hope you have a good job. I hope you're growing in your job and learning and doing the best that you can. That's not a bad thing, but it can't be your ultimate mission. Your mission is to make disciples at your job. It can't be to provide or have the perfect family. One, you will never have the perfect family. Okay? Just stop. No, it's not going to happen. But two, if everything becomes about making sure your kids get every experience and your family has everything that the world tells you your family has to have, and if you don't do this and this and this and this, your family, no, stop. Just don't do that. Your mission is to disciple your kids in the likeness of Jesus. Our job is to make disciples in our family. So when we start to understand what our mission is, it starts to clarify the things that are important. Yeah, T-ball is good, okay? I'm trying to get my kids signed up for baseball right now. Do you know how much work, Evan, how do you do it? You have to tell me. There's so much work for these dumb sports leagues. But, you know, these things are good. It gives you opportunity to go make disciples with other parents and things like that. But ultimately, you're discipling your kids. You're discipling your family. You're discipling your coworkers. You're seeking and saving the lost. Because that's the mission of Jesus. Our hobbies and pastimes, they can't get in the way. They're good. I'm glad you get to do things. I love my hobbies. But again, they can't get in the way of the mission that God has called us to. You know, if we're going to grow in wisdom and stature from God, we need to understand that none of these things come close to the mission that God has put you a part of. You know, and again, like I was saying before, Jesus literally came and died for this. He is, again, setting the example. He's telling his parents, listen, I need to be close to God so I can learn and understand and be about the mission of God. I am choosing what is most important in my life. And right now it's to sit in this temple and to learn. But ultimately, Jesus would go to the cross for the mission of Jesus. Or Jesus would go to the mission of God. Jesus would go to the cross for the mission of God. Why? Because God is holy and perfect. And our sin had to be taken care of. And to seek and save the lost, the sin problem had to be dealt with. And so Jesus would go and die for our sins. And just like before, dying so that we can have a close proximity to God, so that our sin can be removed and we can be seen through the life and perfection of Jesus and go into a relationship with God. The same is true with our mission. That Jesus came to die so that people can be saved. And if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, your job is to seek and save the lost. People are desperately looking for something more. And without that, we are just a bunch of broken people. You know, I mean, there are so many times in my life where God just reveals my brokenness, my inabilities, my, you know, parenting children. You know, all of a sudden, all of your inabilities start to come to the forefront, and you start to see all the areas you are not good. It doesn't take long. Okay, just come and spend 5 minutes with me and my kids, and you can see it in me. You know, when work gets stressful, it doesn't take long for you to start to see your inadequacies. You can start to see the things, and you start to see, man, we're all broken. We desperately need Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, he has fixed that brokenness in you. He has taken that sin problem and put it on the cross, and he is continually making you more like God so that you can start to have a better relationship with God. But you know what then? Then we're supposed to do that for other people. We're supposed to take that same message and go proclaim it to others. We are called to seek and save the lost, to make disciples. And if you want to, and if we want to grow in wisdom and knowledge, or wisdom and stature and favor with the Lord, our life has to be about the mission that God has set us on. And I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people who, they have a great understanding of God's word. They've done a lot of time reading and spending time in scripture, and they've spent a lot of time on knowledge or this or that, but have never really stepped out and preached the gospel, told people about Jesus, never really stepped out and tried to disciple somebody else, to invest in somebody else. And, a lot of times they get to a point and they're just stuck. And I'd be like, you know what, go find somebody and start investing. Take that knowledge you have. Take the wisdom that you have. Take the abilities that God has given you and go invest in somebody else. Go teach them what you know. Invite them over to your house. Invite them into your dinner table. And not only does that person that they're investing in grow, the person that's doing the investment, they're growing. Their growing starts again because they're on mission with God. And if you're stuck, go find somebody to invest in and watch God use that in your life. Pursue the mission of God just like Jesus was. And then lastly, this is a freebie. I'm going to hit this one real quick. You know, Jesus kind of sets us up and he shows us, you know, if we're gonna go in wisdom and stature in favor of the Lord, we, must pursue proximity with Jesus. We must pursue the mission of God. But we need to do these things, lastly, even when we don't understand. Even when we don't understand. And you know, this passage ends, look at verse 50. This is, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And they did not understand. This is Jesus' parents. Okay, these are the ones who angels came to. Angels came to both Mary and Joseph and several times. And then, you know, Mary got pregnant while she was a virgin. Like, obviously, there's something supernatural there, and this is a thing of God. And then, you know, they saw the shepherds come in that night. They didn't go and tell the shepherds anything, but the shepherds came and told them that it had to be from God. And then all of a sudden, a couple years later, the Magi show up and bring these gifts. And, you know, Mary and Joseph, they understood Jesus. They were in very close proximity to Jesus. But they still didn't always fully understand it. And it takes a while for them to understand what it means to follow after the Messiah, to have Jesus as their son, the Messiah. And I can't tell you how encouraging this is to me that even though they were right there, they didn't quite understand it. Because there are a lot of times that I don't fully understand it. God, you want me to press into you right now? God, you want me to give up of these things so I can have a quiet time in the mornings? God, you want me to go make disciples, even though my life is in chaos, you want me to go and invest in other people? God, I don't quite understand it. But even when we don't understand it, we still have to pursue it. And see what happens, you know, we know later on from Mary that Mary starts to understand. We don't, you know, this last mention of Joseph, he died sometime between then and Jesus' public ministry, most likely. But as you kind of go on later on in Luke and the Gospels, you start to see that Mary does start to understand that Jesus is the Messiah to a greater extent and what that means. Why? Because God does start to change us when we obey and listen. So even when we don't understand it, we still need to pursue proximity with God. And we still need to pursue the mission of God. This world is a difficult place with lots of things that will try to smash our foundation. One of the best ways for us to be able to withstand the attempts is if we are growing just like Jesus was. If we're growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God, and you know, that means making conscious decisions to pursue proximity. What do you need to do this week to step into the presence of God? For a lot of us, that means we need to take other things out. What do you need to unplug? What part of your schedule do you need to rearrange? What do you need to open up so you can get in the Word and get on your knees? What is the thing that you need to do if you really want to see, man, I need my life to grow? Press in to a proximity with God. But that means intentionally making that time. But then two, what do you need to do to pursue the mission of Jesus, to pursue the mission of God? You know, if you are not actively investing in someone else, go find somebody. Go find somebody. Start to tell your coworkers about Jesus. Start to tell your neighbor what God is doing in you. Go find somebody you can invest in. Look at your calendar and be like, all right, I need to cut something out of my calendar so I can fit time in to go make disciples. And then just watch God use that. Watch God grow you just like he grew Jesus. And, you know, as we continue in this chapter, as we continue in this, not just chapter, this book, you know, Luke is going to continue to unveil the Messiah. He's going to show us the power of Jesus through miracles and through his teaching. And he's going to show us, just as Jesus is unveiled, just why we can trust him. And I would encourage you during this time, if you want this sermon series and this series to really impact you greater, don't let this be the only time that you step into the presence of God. Don't let this be the only time that you are investing in other people. But as you step out of this building, be like, God, I want to step into your proximity every day still. And God, I want to be on mission for you every morning that I wake up. God, we come before you again. And Lord, we thank you just for the example of Jesus. And God, we thank you that, Lord, you sent him in our behalf, Lord, that you sent him here to take our place, Lord, so that we can come to you, Lord, that we can be in your proximity, God, that we can be in your presence, Lord. And even though that we are sinners and we don't deserve it, Lord, you sent your son to fix that in our behalf. But God, we also thank you that it also allows us to have a mission and to understand what you've called us to do. And it gives a purpose to our life. Lord, I pray that we would be following hard after Jesus, Lord, that we would desire to make Jesus our foundation, and we would do that by stepping into you, Lord, and by stepping on mission for you. And Lord, I pray even now this morning, God, I know that even in our little building, Lord, that there are so many of us, Lord, who are desperate to see you move in us, Lord, who are desperate to work, you know, are going through a trial or a tribulation, and we're struggling with sin. Lord, I know that we as a church desperately need you to work. And God, I pray that that would happen because we are pushing into you, Lord, because we are making time for you in our life. And Lord, even this week, I pray that you would just give us an understanding of what it means to be on mission for you. God, the people that you've called us to invest in, just show them to us, make them real. Let us see, oh God, you are ordaining this already, Lord, that you have put this in my path. And Lord, that we would see you move. So we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that we can be together this morning. In Jesus' name.